period of, and so I think mine are done. I think hers too. And so yeah, I think we're gonna feel the effects of it all for a while. And I never thought this would happen, honestly, Doug, as I approach 40. I really honestly didn't think that I would fall apart this quickly, but no, it's we're grateful. We're grateful, but thank you so much for asking. I was thinking today, and there is plenty of time, but I was thinking today that one of the very few good things that came out of COVID is this whole business of Zoom and having the ability to meet like this with places that we couldn't travel to. Back during the pandemic, I remember one 3 week stretch where I spoke to Western Canada and Ireland and New Zealand in three consecutive Sundays. And you just think to yourself, imagine having to travel like that. But I have to tell you just very quickly, on Sunday morning, for the very first time, first only time, and dear Lord, may it be the last, Zoom came up and caught me. So we live about 45 to 50 minutes from our assembly, which is northeast of Austin. And I was sitting in there minding my own business, enjoying being with the saints again. And we were singing a hymn, and my phone just beating, beeping, beeping in my pocket. And I said, what in the world? Everybody knows where I am. Who in the world's calling me? And I hate doing it. But as long as we were singing, I pulled my phone out and I see these four calls and texts. And in two of them, I see the word panic. And they're from Chicago. So I got up and I walked outside, and they said, we're in a panic. You haven't signed in yet. You're supposed to speak to us twice this morning. So I knew instantly what had happened. I had been talking some weeks back with a very dear friend of mine for since we were young kids, really, in Chicago, and we had talked about this date. But the very next week, he had a serious stroke that, to be honest, will affect him for the rest of his life. And I never heard anything. So, in my mind, it just sort of all died, but not in theirs. So, I got back in my car. They were still singing when I went back in. I grabbed my Bible and I told our very best friends behind me what was happening. And they all laughed. They thought it was funny. I didn't. And I got in my car and I signed on to their Zoom and listened to the Lord's Supper as I tore home, thanking the Lord for 80 mile an hour speed limits in certain places. And I made it home with less than 15 minutes to spare and somehow gave two messages back to back. And we got through it. And I never told them what happened until afterwards. I wrote to one of the elders there, really great guy. And I said, oh, and he apologized for being in such a panic. And I said, Bob, your panic sent me into one. Let me tell you what happened. And I told him what happened. And he wrote back and he said, will you excuse me? But I'm laughing my head off right now. So Zoom kind of caught me, and I'm glad everything is fine for tonight. And here we are. Our first reading tonight will be in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, as we continue week two of a longing to grow in my relationship with Him. And I want to look tonight, I want us to just consider some things that could hinder that. Obviously, there's the negative in that, but I trust that we will also see some positives. And I see that my dear cousin Beverly is on. Isn't that wonderful? Hi, hun. It's great to see you. Not really, she's blotted herself out, but good to be with her tonight, too. Matthew 6, and if you would please, let's begin reading at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 24, finally, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or riches. And a last reading, please, in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And we'll begin our reading here, please, at verse 17, breaking into the narrative that the apostle is writing, but Romans 7, 17. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, that I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. We pray that God will bless to us the reading from these two sections this evening. These are interesting places in Scripture, especially the one that we have just shared in Romans. I need to tell you that the first time that I heard anybody read and speak from that, those verses in Romans 7, after I became a believer, I was a young teenager, and I have to tell you that it impacted me hugely, thinking to myself, if the Apostle Paul can write that, how much more could I? And how much encouragement, even comfort, I took from those particular verses. These are verses that deal with investment. We all, I guess, at this point in our lives, we have some investments, be it IRA, 401k, other things that we have. This is not a section that decries investing wisely for our futures. There are so many ways that we could take this, and I just want to take it in one way. And it is what I believe the scripture here actually teaches. And when something good, something positive becomes the driving force of our life, it actually can turn into a negative. And that's what we have here. a longing to grow in my relationship with him. Now, in fairness, we don't have to pick on just one thing. We could go on to enough topics tonight that just naming them would take us to the bottom of the hour. But this is the one that has really hit me, especially in the last few days as I was thinking of this. You know, the war still rages within us, doesn't it? And it was encouraging to read that it was still raging even in the heart of a giant like Paul. We have two natures that war. I have often thought how easy.
Redid it.
Okay. Can you hear me still?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Oh, something happened there. It just kind of died on me. Sorry. How easy the Christian walk would be if in the moment of our conversion, God had chosen to take the old nature completely away from us. I have a feeling we all might have more successful Christian experiences if that had been the case. But he didn't. He left it with us. And we have that peculiar tug of war that goes on at times between an old nature and a new, as Scripture calls it, the old man and the new. And I think, if I can be honest, I can't really answer for anyone but me, but there have been so many times in my life when the old nature has been stronger and won out. And I end up feeling just like the apostle did. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of destruction? The things that I would do, I do not. And the things that I will not to do, those I do. It is this war that still rages. And if we're to be honest tonight with ourselves and each other, there are times, because it's human nature, when our human nature takes the path of least resistance. We see that in the church today. There have been certain things that as society has evolved, and I believe the church has digressed, there are certain things that are just not popular in the church today. And a number of groups have tried to hold the line for as long as they could, and they finally just throw up their hands and they say, okay, easier to go along to get along. And we have watched this compromise come in all the time, one step at a time in the local church. And we have watched it in our nation, and we can watch it even in ourselves. But the Lord says, and it's also in Luke, I think, chapter 12, for where your treasure is there your hearts will be also. So if we are to speak of investing, there is only one investment that we make that can be taken and will be rewarded one day out into eternity, and that is successfully investing in our worship of and our service for our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's before me tonight. There is and none of this is new ground. It's the oldest and simplest things that we can think of. And yet I believe personally that it's very important for us to be reminded of them yet again. There's a principle in Christianity that quite often believers forget, and it is this. Everything that you and I have ever owned, anything that we currently own, anything that we may yet own in the future, it's not ours. It's his. Belongs to God. And it must of necessity be that way, because the greatest purchase price in history, the only one that is infinite, can never be measured, never will be, is the purchase of your soul and mine. I'm convinced that as eternity unfolds, there will never be a day when the announcement will come through heaven, look, as we knew years, it's taken over 1 million. So you have to give me some credit. It took a long time, but I have finally run out of superlatives to tell you about my son, your savior. And I have finally run out of being able to tell you what it cost me to give him up for you and what it cost him to give his life for each one of you. Friends, that will never, ever happen. And as such, what do we invest in? The majority of people, of course, just invest for this age. And again, I'm not knocking it. There are times that even Christians perhaps let it get the very best of them. But people can invest in this age. And the thing is, it can vanish. John, you'll remember this well, but a date that lives in my mind in infamy, October 19th of 1987. We called it Black Friday, and I was newly on about a year, I guess, with Merrill Lynch. And we watched over 3 years of investment success be erased on paper in 5 hours. And it kept going from there. And it was a very, very stark, vivid, even harsh reminder that things that we invest in this age can vanish, at least on paper. I don't know about you, but I just really seriously wonder how long it will be before our economy is just past the point of return. I hope I'm wrong, obviously. But we cannot keep going as we're going. We have now surpassed $33 trillion in debt. It's absolutely staggering. There's no way that we can pay it back by normal means. Investments in this life are fraught with peril. There are those who have tremendous possessions and they get robbed. Somebody breaks in, or a team, when they know that they're away and they're gone. They're just huge investment things that they've invested their money in, gone. Fire, flood, all of these things. Natural and unnatural disasters and things that humans invest in can vanish, often have. And I think if we are allowed to remain here, still will. The one thing that we can guarantee is that even if none of those things happen, every piece of it will be left behind when that person is gone into eternity. They tell me that it is a sign of getting old. I remember when I was younger, when certain celebrities died, and in those days, it would have been mostly musicians or athletes. Still is to a degree, but now it's different. When somebody who's been so well known dies, my first thought is not, wow, I'm going to miss them. My first thought now is, wow, and where are they?
Yeah.
They left behind millions of dollars, mansions, some of them multiple mansions around the world. Collection of cars that people drool over. Jewelry, watches, and all sorts of things. And that great equalizer known as death comes in, and it's all left behind. Not only left behind, but all too often, left behind for heirs to fight over. When we were young, we used to go to Florida every winter. My dad built homes, and we used to go to Florida every winter. Had absolutely no idea of telling this. Just came up, so maybe I'm supposed to. And we went down to a little island off of Palm Beach called Singer Island. It was originally owned by the Singer Sewing Machine family, and it was an extremely exclusive island. It's not now. Not at all now, really. It's kind of sad. A lot of it has gone, but in its day, it was known for its grandeur. And my dad always booked us. There were penthouse apartments, and there were two apartments side by side on the top floor. It was not like the people that came and paid for a week in a room in the main building or whatever. This was different. And the three floors above us were owned by a man named John D. MacArthur, who was known as the wealthiest man in the world at that point. He was actually bumped from number one by Aristotle Onassis, a name that you'd be much more familiar with. John D. MacArthur owned Bankers Life and Casualty. He had started it. Many, many amazing, but not really glamorous companies. But they said he was the wealthiest man in the world. And I'll never forget the first time I heard about him. You know, we were kids and little kid, probably 8 or 9, something like that. And my dad and my Uncle George Bristow, we would go together, and they were talking about this man, and they said, we've heard he's quite the character. And so I saw this man once. I was at the coffee shop in the morning, their breakfast place. And this guy walks in, not a big man. He hadn't shaved in 2 weeks, probably. His shirt, he had started the button about 2 buttons off. He was barefoot. He wore pants that had as much paint on them as they had material left that we could see the color. And this guy comes in, and I thought to myself, wow, that is one sketchy looking man. And everybody in two tables stands up as he comes in. And I didn't know what was going on. That was John D. MacArthur, richest man in the world. Over all of our winters going there, probably 14, maybe 15, through him, we got to meet some incredible people. Lots of Hollywood people came and tried to get him to invest in their films. Got to meet and talk with a lot of the movie actors and actresses. Got to meet the Rolling Stones. They came there asking for his help to finance a world tour. Janis Joplin, I can't tell you all the names. They were all there to see this man who had all of this money. And I was dying to know how much money he had. Now, he had the three floors above us. The floor right above us was all for his two brain-damaged dogs, literally. The one of them just walked in circles. When he took them for a walk, it was hilarious to watch. The other one, he almost had to drag. Anyway, one day I was going up, the elevator doors open, and I look down and I see bare feet and filthy pants about that far off of the feet. And I looked up, and there was Mr. John D. MacArthur, and I was alone with him in the elevator. And I thought, yes, get my chance. So that year, I had saved all of my Christmas and birthday and whatever money. And I knew I had $112 in my pocket. And I was so proud of that. And I went in and I said, "Hi, you're Mr. MacArthur." He said, "How did you know that?" And I said, "My parents told me." He said, "Yeah, I am. What's your name?" And he shook hands. And I said, "My mom and dad say you're the richest man in the world. How much money you got?" And he started laughing. Said, "I have no idea." That made no sense to me. I knew exactly how much I had. I said, "You don't want to tell me, sir." He said, "No, I don't know." I said, "Come on." And he's laughing. He said, "I seriously don't know." He said, "I own a lot of businesses. And literally every second of every day, 24 hours of every day, the valuation of all that I own changes. So I can never tell you exactly how much I have." And I thought, this is nuts. I said, "You got like $1,000? He said, "I think so, yeah." I said, "100,000? He's just trying to contain his laughter at this point. He said, "Probably." I thought I'd shoot for the stars. I said, "You have $1,000,000? He starts laughing. He said, "You really aren't going to give up, are you?" And we had long hit our floor and he'd stopped the door. And I said, "No, I just really want to know how much money you have." And he laughed. And he said, "I was asked this once before, and I'm going to give you the only answer that I know how to give." And he looked at me, he said, "You ready?" And I couldn't wait. He said, "Here's much money, how much money I have. Never quite enough." And I have never forgotten that. He died a miserable man, estranged from his children. He left $5,000 each to his son and daughter with a stipulation in his will that they had to use that $10,000 combined for his funeral expenses. Miserable, nasty old man. It's all left behind. This is investing. It will be left behind in its entirety for eternity. And its reward is over quickly. It's over quickly. You see how the very wealthy live, and you have to think to yourself, this may be their heaven, the closest they get to it. But now what do we treasure? What we treasure, of course, has to come from an undivided heart. No man, said the Lord, can serve two masters. Abraham Lincoln, of course, used that same expression, a house divided against itself cannot stand. We have a longing to grow in our relationship with Him. We have to bring our heart back into wholeness for Him. We think of the word integrity. What integrity today implies is if we say there's a person, there's a politician with rare integrity. There's a person that, as far as we know, is actually more wholesome than corrupt and probably a good person. But the word integrity in Scripture literally means wholeness. Wholeness. It is a oneness. It is an entireness. That's not really a word, but you get it. It's everything, no divide, no split, nothing pulling one way or the other. And so what we must have is this whole heart to know Him, as we thought of last weekend, and also to worship and serve Him. And yet so many believers are living playing spiritual brinksmanship. And maybe we have too. Just as close as we can get to the brink without quite falling over. And we are watching that now, sadly, personally. But we're also watching that corporately. Do you realize that, let me see, 20 years ago, There were 163 assemblies in London, England. 163. Want to know how many there are today? Seven. Seven. And I don't mean this wrongly. May God bless them. But I know the people that I can see. Five of those seven, you and I would be hard pressed to believe that they were honestly an assembly. Very charismatic. Five of the seven. And there are preachers in England who used to be able to spend every year and drive around London and minister every Sunday and Wednesday night, maybe Tuesday or Thursday night, whatever it was, in a variety of assemblies. They now have two that they can go to. Why? Compromise. Compromise. And cold, divided hearts. Dear friend, we'll never grow in our relationship to Him if we try to play spiritual brinksmanship. Finally, in Romans 7, that great battlefield, again, so hugely encouraging coming from the Apostle Paul. When he talks in Romans 7, about the kind of man that he wants to be versus the kind of man that he finds himself to be. I wrote this down once, and I actually put it here in front of me. My dad's favorite radio preacher was named Vance Havner, and he has this in one of his books that I have in my library. We are challenged, but not changed. We are convicted, but not converted. We hear, but do not. And thereby, we deceive only ourselves. That is, in some regards, an application of Romans 7. It's easy to know one thing, but not obey it. It's easy to know what we should do, but just kind of not really do it. And it's harming our relationship and our growth in Him. Someone once said that this generation worships its work and works at its play, but plays at its worship. And that is just enormously sadly true. In this, what are we of ourselves? Well, Romans 7 and verse 18, the apostle said, look, in me there is no good thing within. This is not us. This us is what we must fight if we're going to grow. We have to fight it not just every week, not just every day. It is an ongoing fight. And it's a hard one. But thank God we don't have to do the fight ourselves. When we have the help of God and the indwelling Spirit of God, we have what we need to win this fight. And how grateful are we for that? You think of verse number 19, if you're still at Romans 7. Paul wrote, for the good that I will to do, I do not. But the evil that I will not do, that I practice. Okay, first of all, let's say this. If our hearts are right with longing to grow in our relationship with Him, we probably won't easily get to this point. And so that's the positive side of it. When God sees the reality of a heart that wills to do good, God continues to put things in front of us to help us to do that which is good. But then there's that other half. He says that the things that I will to not do, those I do. And so the negative of that is that when we find ourselves being drawn to those things, then frankly, we have made compromise and we have sacrificed the important for that which is absolutely not eternal in this. And you think of what he says in verse 24 when that incredible heart of his, I mean, the most used man in the New Testament, obviously save for the Lord Jesus himself, who is not just man, but the Apostle Paul, I believe, the most used man in all of the New Testament, who gave us at least 13 of the 27 books, who gave us, they tell us, 58% of the individual doctrines found in the New Testament, who gave us some of the most important doctrines in all of Scripture in the New Testament for the church. Not just the whole foundation of grace in Romans 1 through 8, but continuing through into the first and second epistles to the Corinthians, he gives the Lord's Supper's clearest teaching in all of Scripture, church discipline, order, the roles of men and women, and fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, the church in society, all of these things. A man like that can say, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Makes us think of where we read last week when he said, "It's not that I've already attained or I'm already complete." And he's telling us there that this is a lifelong battle. We'll never get there until we get there. And we are perfect, and not just with him, but like him and for all of eternity. Oh, wretched man that I am. Have you and I ever wondered and thought that? Wow. It's not fun. Who will ever deliver me from this body of destruction? So we're in it to the finish line, and we can't coast. And God forbid that we give up, even if the struggle gets hard. Dear friend, these are some things that have been just kind of going through my mind since I was with you last week. This is one of those subjects that is easy to say, a longing to grow in my relationship with him. It's easy to say that. It is easy at times to talk about. But to me, tonight, this is the difficult side. Because we have an enemy who's going to keep trying to throw up roadblocks to stumble us on the journey home. We're all investing in something. And my fervent prayer is that our investing will be in things eternal, so that one day we can stand before him, not ashamed at his coming, but to be able to hear words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest." And then we, who should never have to be rewarded for the things that he has given us freely, he'll be rewarding us 100-fold. Not so that we can traipse around heaven showing all of our rewards if I get any, but to lay at his feet the only one who is worthy. There are things that we have them, I have them. There are things that hinder our growth in our building relationship with him. Be wonderful if we could get rid of them tonight, with the help of God. Father, we are so thankful for those who have come. Thankful, Father, for the ones who are watching via Zoom and those that are there in person. We're thankful for these warnings and yet, Father, also these encouragements. Help us, Lord, to take the words of that young missionary martyr and think of them often and make them our own. As we think that person is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. We think of that unnamed martyr that we read of in Fox's book of Christian martyrs, who as the flames were actually licking up his feet and legs, cried out to those who would kill him, "Thank you, thank you, thank you for giving me a life that will never end. Thank you for giving me the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord." Help us, Father, to go in for that which counts. Part us with your blessing and take each of us to our places safely, we ask, in our Savior's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Alan.
Great job.
Looking forward to next week.
Halfway done, two to go, right?
Yeah.